All right, Joshua chapter 8. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. We are going to roll through Joshua chapter 8. Long chapter, a lot of details. We will skip over a lot of it. So it is what it is. All right, here's my question. I got to set you up in this way. We got a bunch of guests here too. So we got to give context before I just launch right in. Here's my question for you. Have you ever blown it? Anybody in the room ever made a mistake? Raise your hand. Okay, anybody in the room never made a mistake? Raise your hand. Because I'm bringing you on stage if you're really going to. You never made a mistake? Never? You've never messed up? Okay, there you go. There's one. She's in the center of a row where I would bring her up on stage and find out more. But here, have any of you ever, because this is me, have you ever done something so stupid? Like something so idiotic that after you're finished with it, you're just really looking at yourself going, I'm dumb. I'm an idiot. I'm not just an idiot. I'm a habitual, repetitive idiot. I don't know why anybody would ever like me. I don't know how God could ever love me. I don't understand how I can be so stupid. Now, this, I'm talking about myself. So stupid likes a bad word if we call somebody else stupid at our house anyway. But not, I'm talking about myself, so I call myself that. Has anybody ever had that feeling, or am I alone? Y'all raise your hand and make me feel good, all right? You know, here's what I want you to get as we look at where we are in Joshua chapter 8. As we look at the whole Bible. Joshua chapter 7, you have 6, you have the victory of Jericho. You come to 7, they go to Ai. Ai is a little small town. It doesn't have the walls. They don't need the walls to fall down. They go and they scout it out, and they're like, there's just a few thousand people up there. It's no big deal. Just send a few of the people up. Don't send everybody. This is not a big deal. They go up. They get absolutely demolished. They flee. 36 people die and lose their lives, and then they lose heart. And then Joshua falls on his face, and he's crying out before the Lord, Lord, why did you bring us here to kill us? Woe is me. Everything's horrible. And God says in his dad voice, get up. What are you doing? Why are you whining? Get up. What's your problem? In modern day language, what I would say is, suck it up, buttercup. What's the deal? Let's go. I mean, like, you get it, right? Come on. And at that point in time, he finds out, oh, there's sin that's happened. Somebody's done something really stupid. We're told not to take things. They took things. And then they became devoted to destruction. Now we're in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua doesn't have the book of Joshua. It hasn't been written yet. So when you come to Joshua chapter 8, I imagine in my mind that they're wondering, is God going to be with us? Is God going to be for us? So let's make Joshua practical to my life and to your life. We mess up. We blow it. We wake up the next day. And we wonder, God, do you still love me? God, are you still there? God, will you be for me? God, are you going to be with me? Have you ever had those questions where you do something so stupid that you're just like, is this it? Have I messed up? Because the devil's going to tell you this. The devil will tell you, you know what? You are so dumb. You could never be used by God to do anything significant. You are so foolish. You have such little self-respect. You have such little willpower in your life that you can't keep from doing this thing over and over and over again. You can't do it. You could never be used by God. You're not talented enough. You're not good enough. And you are not loved by God because you're doing those things. You ever been there? All right, repeat after me. I am loved. Let's say it again. I am loved. Let's think about the Bible. Moses was a murderer. He fled. God, can you still use me? Jacob was a deceiver. He lied to his dad. Not just a little lie either. Like he put on fake goat hair. Like that's just disgusting. Can we all just say ooh? Like he put dead skin on himself to deceive his dad. Samson was an adulterer. God, do you still love me? God, can you use me? Jonah was a rebel. You heard about it at Bible conference. Go do this, Jonah. Nope, I'm not doing that, God. Big fish swallows him and spits him back up. Okay, maybe I am doing that, God. God, do you still love me? Can you do it? And then he gets mad because God is gracious. Paul was a persecutor of people. And then on the road to Damascus, God called him to other things. Peter, Lord, I'll never deny you. I don't care if all the rest of them do. I never will. Three times before the rooster crows. Peter, do you love me? Do you think Peter wondered when he was on that boat if God still loved him? Yeah, I think so. Rahab in Joshua, the prostitute, and yet she believed God, and God redeemed her. So when we think about our posture before a holy and righteous God, let's look at two biblical principles here. Because if you're in the room and you want to be a repentant person towards God, that posture of repentance leads to mercy. Now, if you're in the room and you're a rebel against the king, I don't have any hope for you. If you are a rebel against the king, the whole book of Joshua is set up about God's judgment on the people who were in the land and how God is giving the land to Israel as he promised to Abraham, but he's judging people. So if you're in the room and you know you're doing stuff that's wrong and you're in a posture of utter rebellion, Lord, I'm not repenting of this, you're in deep trouble. But if you're in the room and when you do something wrong, you immediately think, gosh, Lord, what's up? Why in the world do I keep doing these things? Why am I such an idiot? What's wrong with me? Why am I so flawed? The answer is, it's your sin nature. It's as Paul talks about in Romans, it's the flesh. It's that flesh that causes us not to do the things we want to do and to do the things we don't want to do. And that's why we have to be in the Word, no Bible, no breakfast. That's why we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. That's why we need Christian community. Because if we don't, if left to our own devices, we will mess it up. So our posture before holy God is a posture of repentance. God, I need new mercies every morning. And thankfully, Lamentations 3:22 and 23 tells us that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every single morning, and I am so thankful for that. And if you're struggling with your devotion and you're ever looking for a good devotion, Paul Tripp has a devotion called New Morning Mercies, and it's great. Like, I want you reading the Word, I want you in the Word, but if you just need something to supplement, that's a great book that you can look for as well. So here's my big idea out of this chapter. The big idea that I want you to get coming out of chapter 7 and the defeat at Ai, moving into chapter 8, and we're going to see the victory at Ai, the thing I really want you to take home is that God's promise of never-ending mercy provides all of us with a hope to pursue new victories. So I blow it. God, help me. You're not worthless. You're not ruined. You're not unusable. Because God promises new mercies every single morning. So God, I'm pleading to your mercy. I want to keep falling forward. I want to keep walking and loving you more. I want to keep my eyes fixed on you. And that's your big idea. You blew it last night. Ask the Lord to forgive you today because there's new mercy for you at the cross. Here's your outline. We're going to look at war. Great passage for all of our guests here today, right? We just walked through every single verse, so this is what we do. We're looking at war. Verses 1 through 29, and then we're going to look at worship, verses 30 through 35, and then we'll sing a song at the end so that we go to the Lord in worship as well. So here's what I have to remind you as we get into the war, and this is part of that posture of rebellion against God leads to judgment. Genesis 15:15-16, when God's talking to Abraham, says, as for you, Abraham, you're going to go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age. You're never going to see what I'm promising you, but they're going to come back here in the fourth generation. Why not now? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God allowed the Amorites to be rebellious against him for a really, really long time before he brought judgment, but judgment came. You may be in utter rebellion against God and you may think I'm getting away with it. God may in his grace allow you a really long time of rebellion before judgment comes, but judgment will come. That's your warning for today. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5 says to the Israelites, unless we get prideful, which is what we all do, and we'll see that in our text today as well. It says, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations. It's God's judgment. They are in utter rebellion. The Lord your God's driving them out from before you that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your father Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So the reason this is happening, the reason there is war, the reason there is death, is because God is bringing judgment on people who have utterly rebelled against their creator and they refuse to actually give in. You want to know where there's a sliver of grace? We look at Rahab. Rahab the prostitute who believed that God was who God said he was, and God then aligned her with the children of Israel and with the people and even in the lineage of God. And so there's your grace. All right, let's read through it. We're going to roll through it here. The very first part of this, when we start looking at the war, is that we see God's assurance. And this is where the big idea comes from. Joshua and the people, God, are you going to be with us? We blew it. We messed up. Romans and Corinthians tells us all of these Old Testament narratives are written for our benefit so that we understand how God works and how we're to live our life. So let's take wisdom from this. How does the Lord start? The Lord starts in a way that even convicts me as a father, that I'm not a good enough dad. Here's how he starts. And the Lord says to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Have we heard that before? Oh yeah, Joshua 1, 8, and 9, like two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. He tells him, be strong and courageous. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. He's reminding him, Joshua, don't fear, don't be dismayed. Take all of the fighting men with you. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given. Look at that word. What's that? English majors in the room? What tense is that word in? It's past tense. Had he given it to them yet? No, they still had to go earn it. They still had to go fight. But what he's saying to them is that it's as good as if it's already done. I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho. Look at what he says here. And only the spoil and its livestock you shall take and plunder for yourself. If Achan had waited, oh, the cloak, the silver, the gold, I gotta have it. If he'd waited, win battle, take anything you want, go get it. You can take it as spoil. The livestock you shall take and plunder for yourself. Lay an ambush behind the city. Here's what the Lord doesn't do, and this is where this convicts me. This is what, if you're gonna be a future father, here's my problem. Somebody does something wrong, you did this and it's wrong, I'm sorry. Yeah, I understand you're sorry, but do you understand how bad this is? Do you understand the implications of this over a lifetime? Do you understand how serious this is? Do you understand what this says about your heart? Did God do that? Joshua, listen, it's all right this time. I'm gonna let you by this time. But listen, do you get how serious this is? Do you understand what this says about the depravity of all of Israel? Which Joshua does, because when we get to the end of the book, he's gonna tell them, choose this day whom you will serve. We're gonna serve the Lord. No, you're not. I mean, that's his response. He knows you're not, because he understands what we all understand about our own sin nature. And instead of God just saying to them, look how bad you are, look how bad you blew it, okay, I'll forgive you this time, but don't do this again. Instead of coming across as an angry father, look at the grace and mercy of the Lord here. He comes to him in a point understanding that he's dismayed, and his first words to him are of comfort. Joshua, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. His words to you this morning, if you blew it last night, is there's mercy for you at the cross. Don't push away from God. Lean into God. Don't push away and say, no, 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 I don't have anything to do with you, God. I can't do this. You cling to the cross. You cling to his word. You cling to those friends, and we lock arms together and we pursue God. A long walk in the same direction. Do you see the grace and the mercy that's offered here in this reassurance? And then we get to the preparation. Had to be a lot more, God said, because Joshua lays out a plan. He says, see, I've commanded you. He's following what God's told him to do. In verse 3, we're just going to basically read through this. This is self-explanatory. Joshua says to all the fighting men, and all the fighting men who arose to go to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor, and he sent them out by night. And he commanded them, behold, you're going to lie in ambush against the city behind it. Don't go very far from it, but you all remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, if you remember chapter 7, they went against the city, they came out against them, They killed 36 people. They fled. They were dismayed. Their hearts melted. So here's what they're doing. They're playing upon the pride of the city. And so they're bringing people out and they're going to be prideful and they're going to say, we beat you once, we will beat you again. And that's exactly what they're doing, is playing off of the human sinful nature of pride. I and the people, we're going to approach the city. And when they come out, just as before, we'll flee. And then they're going to come out after us, because that's human nature. And until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say they are fleeing from us just as before, so we will flee before them. But then you rise up from the ambush, seize the city, for the Lord your God has given it into your hand. Notice, this is God's plan. God has given it into their hands. God is the one that gets the glory. Notice how we have to fight against our own pride. Joshua doesn't say, I've got this brilliant plan, and you guys listen because I'm a genius military strategist. Joshua says, God's given it into your hand. And in verse 8, as soon as you've taken the city, set it on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. Verse 9, so Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush, and they lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. Joshua spent the night with the people. Joshua arose early in the morning. Now, this is like the third or fourth time that a big day has happened, and Joshua's got up early in the morning. I really wish the word told us more. I wish I knew whether Joshua was just a morning person and he got up at like 5 a.m. every morning. Anybody in the room, are you the morning person? You're up like at 6 or earlier. Anybody in the room, 6 or earlier, you people are crazy. I don't know what's wrong with you. They're even pointing at you, so you must have it really bad. Yes, and the people that do it, they're like proud of it. Yeah, I'm up at 6, but you're in bed at like 9. So I mean, I'm just saying. The rest of us, we're still going strong at like 11. We're sleeping the 9, but we're still going strong at like 11. I don't know why he got up early. Maybe he couldn't sleep. This is what I wanna know. Was he anxious and he couldn't go to sleep? Or was he just a morning person and really loved his coffee? Which, by the way, you should check out our coffee company. I'm not sure what all they're selling, but they'll be in the student center, I'm sure, selling it. So check them out. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up, he and the elders before the people of Ai, and all of the fighting men went with him, and they drew near the city, and they encamped on the north side. There was a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men. He set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. And so they stationed their forces, the main encampment that was at the north of the city, the rear guard at the west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. And then after the preparation has taken place, we see the battle. Now, this is really detailed. I don't know why God gave us so much detail on the battle of Ai, but not on Jericho. I don't understand. I can't explain that to you. But here's the deal. They moved to the battle. As soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out. Now notice what they didn't do. They didn't say, oh, they're trying this trick again. The Lord controls the hearts and minds of people. He controls the hearts and minds of rulers. They hurried and they went out to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them, and they fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all Israel who were in the city called together, or all the people who were in the city called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua, and they were drawn away from the city, and not a man was left in Ai or Bethel. Everybody went out after them. All of them left. So they left the city wide open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out your javelin. Have you ever heard that before? Flashback. The Lord tells Moses, stretch out your rod and the Red Sea will part. And he stretches out his rod and the Red Sea parts, and they walk across on dry ground. And then they close the water back up and they destroy the armies. God's fighting the battles of Israel for them. Joshua leading the battle. Moses up on the hill. When Moses' arms are raised and he's praying, Israel's winning the battle. When his arms go down, they're losing the battle. God is giving them the battle. And so God here gives him instruction, and he tells them to them. The Lord said, stretch out the javelin. Now, it's not a staff. I don't know what the javelin would look like. I don't think it's the javelin like the spear. It may have been more like a sickle. We don't know for sure. But it's a battle of war. It's an instrument of war. It's what Joshua was doing. And so he stretches it out in his hands toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And what happened? Apparently the men could see it, because the men in ambush rose quickly out of their place. As soon as he'd stretched out his hand, they ran, they entered the city, they captured it. Remember, there's nobody there. And they hurried to set it on fire. The whole city then is set on fire. So the men of Ai looked back, and when they looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had absolutely no power to flee this way or that way, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back to the pursuers. So when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, that the smoke of the city went up, they turned around, and they struck down the men of Ai. All right, so let's just give you the picture briefly. So if Ai is here, Israel's coming up against them. They come. Oh, no, we're beat. They run. Other side, people come in. They destroy the city. The city goes up. All of a sudden, they go, psych, we weren't. We're just joking. Now it's time to take y'all down. Dominating in the name of Jesus. Whack, whack, whack. Everybody dies. End of story. All right. That felt more like a comedy movie than anything else. But that's okay. You get the point, right? So there's your explanation of all of this. You can read more into it. So then you have the finale. It's taken care of. And so at that point, they came out against them. They destroyed them. All Israel struck them down until there was none left that survived or escaped. And you immediately think, boy, that's harsh. Remember, what is this? This is judgment. I'm going to get away with my sin. I'm going to rebel against God, and he's never going to know. Here's your lesson from the text today is you don't get away with it. There's a caution to you here. God will never find out. Yeah. He knows all. He sees all. He will bring judgment. So when Israel had finished killing them all of the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, we get to the finish of the whole thing here, and all of them to the very last one had fallen by the edge of the sword. All Israel returned to Ai, struck it down with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. God's judgment. We don't do this today. Because we're not the people of God like Israel was. We're not the ones who takes judgment. The Lord hasn't told us to take judgment or exact judgment on other people. And so this is an Old Testament. It's a different era. This is not us. Don't get confused with that. But Joshua didn't draw back his hand with which he had stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. He learned, I will obey the Lord. If the Lord says do this, I will do this, and I will do this completely. Flashback to Joshua chapter 1. Be careful. Meditate on the word of the Lord day or night. Don't go from it to the right hand or to the left hand. Be very careful to do all that is in the word. And here's what you see Joshua doing. And Joshua has great success. And then he says, only the livestock and the spoil of the city. Israel took his plunder according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins. How many piles of rocks are we up to now? Think about it. You've got rocks coming across the Jericho. You got rocks coming across the Jordan. You've got rocks at Jericho. You've got rocks over Achan. You now have rocks over Ai. And then you have the king. And the king, he hanged in Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded they take the body down from the tree, and they threw it at the entrance of the gate and raised over it what? A great heap of stones that stands there until the day of this writing. And that, my friends, is the war. Was that edifying for you? It's the text. So what happens after the war? We get to the worship. Here's point number two. Point number two, they started their worship. Joshua renews the covenant. Look at verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. So you've got to get the understanding here. The commentaries differ. It's either 20 or 30 miles. So you finish your war, and then everybody's going to march 20 or 30 miles. When they march 20 or 30 miles, they're coming to a valley. On one side, you've got Mount Ebal. On the other side, you have Mount Gerizim. And you have two different mountains. And what they're going to do is put the ark in the valley, and that's where the presence of the Lord is. And then they're going to take one group of people, and they're going to put them on Gerizim. And they're going to take another group of people, and they're going to put them on Ebal. And then Joshua's going to take stones, and he's going to write out all the words of the Lord. That had to take some time. I don't know what all he wrote out. I don't know if it was the Ten Commandments. I don't know if it was all of Deuteronomy. I don't know exactly what it was, but he did exactly what Moses told him to do, covered those rocks with plaster, and he wrote out on it all the words of the Lord. And then he's going to sit there and read all of the words of the Lord. He's going to read all of the curses, and the people on Mount Ebal are then going to say, amen. He's going to read all of the blessings, and then the people on Gerizim are going to say, amen. Let it be so. Make it so. And so he's here reading, and they're reading all of the curses. That's right. It's going to happen. And all of the blessings. Everybody sitting there, after they have just experienced the curse of Achan and the loss at Ai and the blessing of following the Lord and the victory at Ai, and everybody sitting there listening to the Old Testament, all of the words there that Moses has written, this is what happens if you don't obey God. This is what happens if you do obey God. And they rehearse it all. Unless you think they didn't cover it all, notice how many times the word all is actually listed in here. Joshua built the altar. The altar is on the curse side because the altar is where we have to sacrifice things in the Old Testament to cover up our sin. It's where Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice to cover up all of our sin. When we do things wrong, there is a price that is mandatory. That price is what Jesus has done. And don't miss this. The devil wants to tell you every time you mess up that you're done. How many of your sins did Jesus die for? How many of your sins did Jesus die for? All of them. So he died for every sin you've already committed, right? How many of your future sins did he die for? Okay, time out. So I haven't done it yet, but Jesus has already died for it? Oh, well, then I could just do a bunch of them. May it never be, is what Paul says. But you also need to know, if you mess up tonight, his mercies are new tomorrow morning. And if you mess up tomorrow, his mercies are new Sunday morning. Don't push away from God, but have a posture of repentance towards God, knowing that his mercies are new. And because his mercies are new, we can fight for new victories every single day. We can get up every single day and fall forward and stumble forward and keep walking in that same long direction pursuing God. He did it just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Notice how many times Moses and the law is mentioned in this section too. So you've got one there. Moses, the servant of the law. Just as he had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones. I'll come back to that. Upon which no man has welded an iron tube. There's an extra detail for repetition. And they offered a burnt offering on it, and they sacrificed offerings. And there in the presence of all of Israel, he wrote on the stone copies the law of Moses. There's your second time the law of Moses is mentioned, which he had. And all Israel, sojourners as well as native born, their elders, their officers, their judges, everybody, all of them, in great detail he lists them. They stood on opposite sides before the ark, a Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them on Mount Gerizim, half of them on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, third time, at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all, can you say all? He read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, according to all, can you say all? That is written in the book of the law. Number four, there was not a word of all. Can you say all? All of it. He didn't skip over the stuff that we want to skip over, like Numbers or Leviticus. He didn't skip over all the details. Like, he read all of it. All that Moses commanded that Joshua did. Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. There was not a single word he didn't read before all of the assembly of Israel. And look at this. It goes into detail again on who the all is. The women and the little ones, the children, and the sojourners who lived among them. Sojourners is mentioned twice. Why? I don't know. I didn't write it. But sojourners had to include Rahab and her family. Can you think about the fact this may have been the first time Rahab and her family had heard all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses? And there they are listening to this. Which side were they on? I don't know. But they were there. And they were hearing about the blessings of the Lord when we follow him in obedience. They were doing this just like Moses had commanded them. Moses commanded in Deuteronomy 27, verses 4 through 8, when you crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones which concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord, an altar of stones. No iron tool shall be wet on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. You shall offer a burnt offering on it to your God. You shall offer sacrifice and peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write plainly on the stone all the words of this law plainly. Then in Deuteronomy 27, 12 and 13, just in case they missed it, when you crossed over, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. with Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So they all even knew which side they were supposed to stand on. This is Joshua doing what he was commanded to do in Joshua chapter 1. Be careful to obey all the words of the Lord. No Bible, no breakfast. How am I going to obey God's word if I don't know it? Well, it's really hard for me to have a quiet time. Quit making excuses. You have a device in your pocket that has more translations on it than you could ever think about, that you can hit a button on and it will play it in your ears as you walk from your dorm to your classes or back and forth to various locations. You have it with you at all times. Quit looking at the gram and look at the word. The word will do you more good. Quit doom scrolling and start reading. I don't like to read. This generation doesn't like to read. Fine. You've got one earbud in anyway. I don't know why you just got one, but you've got one in. Hit the button at the top right of the screen that has the thing that plays it and listen to the word. And then when somebody comes up to you and they start talking, you say, hold on. I'm listening to Genesis. Just kidding. Don't do that. That's prideful and sinful. Don't do that. Listen to the word. Read the word. Meditate on the word. Memorize the word. Get in the word. Do you get the point here? They took time after a battle not to go wipe up, not to go celebrate, but to get together and worship the Lord in the valley. Curses on this side. I hate to be those people. Blessings on this side. I'm reading them. You say amen. I'm reading them. You say amen. We're reading them all. How long did that take? It wasn't quick. But that's how important it was. We cross over the Jordan. What do? We stop and we worship the Lord. We win the battle at Ai after we mess up. What do? We stop and we worship the Lord. Amen. All right, so what's your takeaways? Here are your takeaways. Number one, God's mercies are new every morning. Amen. They really are. And I want you to catch that and understand that and live with that. Because the devil's going to tell you at some point in your life, you cannot be used by God. You cannot do anything significant for God. And that's a lie of the devil. He's not out for your good. He's out to seek, to kill, to destroy, to lie, to tear you down. But the word of the Lord says, his mercies are new every morning. Our God gives forgiveness and grace. Why did we have an altar of uncut stones with no tool welded on it? Because man's works are nothing before the Lord. Amen. Don't you take your iron tool and don't you mess up my good rocks, says the Lord. Your works are worthless and you can't earn it and you don't have to because it all comes by grace. You take uncut stones just as you find them from the earth and you stack them up and that's where you offer your sacrifice because nothing you bring is good enough for God. So stop trying to be good enough to get to God. Stop trying to earn your way to get to God. Stop trying to impress God and recognize it's all about grace. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. That's good news to you. That means you don't have to live the perfect life. His mercies are new every morning. Keep running towards grace. Amen. All right, failure is not final. Keep falling forward. Here's what I don't want you to get today. Well, you're saying that I get grace every morning so I can just mess up as much as I want to. No, because you're gonna be miserable. You're not gonna live a victorious Christian life. You're not gonna find satisfaction in running away from God. That's rebellion. If you're not sorry for what you're doing and trying to do better, then I don't know that you have the posture of repentance. So here's what I want. You're on that Christian walk, and I don't know where you are in your journey, but you mess up. So you fall down. I'm not going to fall down because, you know, whatever. And then you get up. You fall forward. You fall down. You get up. You fall forward. You keep moving forward. You have a couple of really good days. Then you fall down. Let's keep moving forward. Then you mess up for a month, and you go backwards. No. We're not going there. Buddies grab a hold of you and they say, listen, dude, you're not looking good. Come on, let's go. We're going in the other direction. We lock arms with others. We have authentic Christian community. We haven't been in the Word, and we realize, I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been doing no Bible, no breakfast. I've just been going to eat breakfast. I've been doom scrolling on Instagram. I'm in that downward spiral. So time out, back in the Word. I'm going forward. That's where my ultimate goal is. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to keep moving forward. You start moving forward again. You fall. You get back up. You keep moving forward. Before you know it, you're as old as I am. But you look back and you go, wait a second, I'm not where I used to be anymore. I have made a lot of progression in this thing called sanctification. I'm not perfect. I got a long way to go. But one of these days, I'm going to be with Jesus and I'm going to be glorified. And this is the journey. Will I ever get to where I never sinned? No, you won't. I'm sorry to tell you, you are going to keep blowing it for the rest of your life on this earth. And that's why it's so important to recognize His mercies are new every morning. All right, what did they do after victory? They worshiped. So we're going to read all of Deuteronomy. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to read all of Deuteronomy. But we are going to worship. Before I do that, let me remind you, what's your main idea? God's promise of never-ending mercies provides hope to pursue new victories. Blew last night. His mercies are new today. You blow it this weekend. His mercies are new Monday morning. So take that posture of repentance towards God and keep falling forward. Keep stumbling forward. A long walk in the same direction, pursuing a holy and righteous God. And never forget that you are loved. You're loved by us, but more importantly, you're loved by your Heavenly Father. And He loved you so much, He sent His Son to die on a cross for you. Nobody has greater love than that. Dear Lord, would you remind us that we are loved and that you're a good God and that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, would you help us not to blow it? Would you help us to serve you well? But Lord, when we do blow it, and we know we will, would you help us to have that posture of repentance where we lean into you, where we ask for forgiveness? Lord, you're such a good God, so now would you just help us to take a moment to confess before you what we believe, to worship you, to proclaim how good you are and some truths about you, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.